want you to give the Lord one more hand with me this morning. Let's just praise him together as a church family. Great to see you out there. Please be seated. Well, it is good to be back with you today. If we haven't met before, my name is John, and I was out the last few weeks because my wife Amy and I were celebrating the wedding of our daughter Jessica to her now husband Andy. So it was a very exciting time. So I think I have a picture here to show you. This was them after they were married. So really fun. That's Jess and Andy there. What an honor as a dad to get to be just to see them so happy as they begin their life together as a married couple. And now I know some of you were taking odds on whether I was going to cry during the ceremony. So I know I've heard that from a number of people. I had the privilege of them asking me to officiate the wedding. So I'm just curious, how many of you think I cried during the ceremony? I'm not sure how to feel about that. That's an overwhelming number. Well, let me tell you how it went down. So it was just such a great, great time. But it really started, you know, the night before, where there was, you know, that night where our house was full of people. We had parts of the wedding party, people sleeping in every nook and cranny of our home. And around 3:30 in the morning of the day of the wedding, both Amy and I, we really couldn't sleep. And so we started chatting, and then we prayed together, and then we tried to get back to sleep, and really, really wasn't any success in it. And so around 5 a.m., I snuck past all the sleeping people in different spots and got downstairs and sat in my chair where I usually do my quiet time and prayer, and I started journaling a prayer for Jess and for Andy for their wedding that day. And I guess it just so happened that Jess couldn't sleep that night either. And it's, I think, just the energy of everything going on. And she came downstairs not knowing I was down there. And she found me and she kind of nestled up next to me. And I had the honor of reading a prayer that I had just written for her and for Andy. And in that moment, man, we had a good father-daughter moment and a good father-daughter cry. And I think as a result, I got all my tears out for the day. And so I was just celebrating the rest of the day. I was so happy just watching all that was God is doing in their life. And so just super thankful. So that's how it went down, in case you were curious. And so what a blessing. Well, you know, in a season of celebration for me, I think it's good that I come to the passage that we're sharing from today. Because if I've learned anything in life, not every season is one of celebration, right? Sometimes we face ups and downs. Sometimes we face kind of discouraging seasons. And we're in this message series where we're calling it Real Life, Real Answers. And one of the pieces of real life in Christ is sometimes we face spiritual discouragement and down seasons. And I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with this, but I've had times in my life, especially in my younger adult years, in my 30s and maybe early 40s, where I would wake up one day and I'd just be discouraged. Seemed like the wind changed, and I didn't know why. And, you know, some people call it depression, some people call it discouragement, but this overwhelming sense of lowness that I couldn't put my finger on, but was very, very real. Not like clinical depression where you're inoperable, but I just couldn't feel it. And I would be like emotionally low, spiritually low, relationally low in those moments, in this kind of lasting, nagging low. And I'm thankful, as I share from you this morning from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, that in these two Psalms, God gives us the answer, the path through, when we face those spiritually dry times in life, when they unexpectedly show up. And so in a moment, I'm going to read part of Psalm 42, and then we're going to pray and ask God in those unexpected times when that shows up to help us, lead us through those seasons. But before we get there, just a couple reminders. Kenji, one of our elders, shared a few moments ago that today is town hall. And so we want to invite everyone who can make it to come at noon right after this service. We will exit outside and invite you back in. There'll be a light lunch provided. We're going to look back briefly at some great things God has done, look forward, and then we're going to share our ministry budget that we're trusting God for this next fiscal year and that we're asking for a vote of affirmation on 3 Sundays from now. You're also going to get to meet some new elders that have been elders in training leading up to this season, Tyler Moore and Steve Culbertson. And so We get to hear their story. So I hope you'll be there. And then we'll be asking for a vote of affirmation. And if you're not a voting member, you're still welcome to come. In fact, if you're not a voting member, become one. Membership really is just an expression of family relationship as a church. And it just shows alignment biblically and on mission. And we'd love to have you become a member. You can sign up at the New Here booth on the patio for our next membership class. And then also, don't forget, next Sunday is a really important Sunday. What Sunday is it? Come on. Father's Day. The back of the room really knows what's going on this morning, all right? Yeah, it's Dad's Day, and we have a really special day planned for Father's Day. We got all kinds of fun going on. We're going to have a message for everyone, but after the service on the patio, we're going to have Krispy Kreme donuts, cold brew, and a mini car show going on in the parking lot. It's going to be a really fun time out there. We got some really unique vehicles coming. It's going to be awesome. And then whether you know a dad, are a child, or just know someone, it's going to be a great day for everyone. So I hope you'll join us next Sunday as we worship our great Heavenly Father together as an entire church. So why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to read part of Psalm 42, and then we're going to pray and just ask God to show us the path through. This is Psalm 42, and it leads into Psalm 43. This is what God's word says to us this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we thank you that you give us the path through when we sometimes experience spiritually dry times. And Lord, we just give you praise this morning, no matter how you brought us here, and we ask you to lead us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So in Psalm 42 and 43, it gives us this challenge of how sometimes we face dry spiritual times, and then the Psalms give us some situations that actually multiply those feelings of spiritual dryness, and then we're given the path through it. And so let's look at the challenge, because what's being addressed is a condition that every follower of Jesus faces, whether you've known the Lord for a really long time in life or whether you've just come to know the Lord. And verse 1 is really a word picture of the situation, and verse 2 gives even a further description. This is what we read in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for water. Now, deer are not crazy animals. They don't wait until they're dying of thirst before they go and find a stream of water to drink from. And so a panting deer isn't just a thirsty deer. It is a deer that's dying of thirst. And this particular deer, she goes to the stream bed that she usually goes to get her drink of water and finds the stream bed dry. And in the analogy, we are the deer and God, surprisingly, is the dry riverbed. Doesn't seem to add up at first. Sounds a little crazy. And yet, the Bible talks about real life in following Jesus. And sometimes in real life, in a broken world, we experience spiritually dry times as we're following our Savior. And verse 2 explains it further. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so it's not that the psalmist doesn't believe in God, but for some reason, he's not feeling God in his life in this moment. And he says, when can I go and meet with you again, Lord? Literally, it says, when can I see your face? And then he says something he's going to repeat over and over again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So he's lost the face of God. He's lost the feeling of God, leading us to the challenge. When a time of spiritual dryness, drought, or darkness overtakes our life and God feels distant. Anyone been there before? Happens every once in a while. He says, I got no taste of God. I can't hear your voice, Lord. I feel like I can't see you. And some of the things that used to strengthen him and resonate with him aren't helping him in this moment. And what's really important to see is it's not that he's dealing with some sort of big failure in his life or some big sin. There are times where when we've walked away from the Lord, it's through repentance and confession that we experience anew the fullness of God as we experience his grace and his love. But that's not what's happening in Psalm 42 and 43. He's experiencing this deep darkness, this deep dryness, and he's done nothing wrong. It just is. And that is why sometimes when we feel spiritually dry, we kind of don't want to talk about it. Because we feel a sense of shame over our life, or maybe even sometimes someone else might put a little shame over us, whether they do it on purpose or not. And that shame is the farthest thing from God's heart for us in that moment, which is why he gives us a path through it that he's inviting us to. And sometimes it can mess with us because we don't expect it. And, you know, whether we're new to faith or not, and even though it's normal, we don't always see the path through spiritual dryness. It reminds me of my very brief career in baseball as a child, all right? My baseball career was rather short. You know, the team I was on, a couple times they put me in as catcher. I got hit in the face, didn't like that position very much. And so then they moved me out into the outfield. And I know some of you in the room, you were put in the outfield because you were great outfielders. But for me, it was the least place, the place I could do the least damage for the team. You know, they had to put me somewhere. And you know what it's like. Someone hits the ball and you're out there and you see it sailing through the air and you think to yourself, oh man, I am here for the team. This is my moment. And you're maneuvering yourself. And then somehow you do something wrong with your feet. It goes sailing past you. And what should have been a single all of a sudden is a double or a triple or even worse, and there's a sense of shame over you in that moment. And I think in some ways, spiritual dryness can act like that in our life. We don't expect it. It happens. And what could have been a single turns into a double or a triple because we don't know our path through it, and it's looming over us. And so the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So again, notice he's not saying, I don't believe in God. He's saying, I don't feel God right now in my life. And if we don't treat this biblically, it can start to make God feel unreal to us, where our emotions actually begin to mask our beliefs, and it can cause some spiritual confusion for us. I have some dear friends in my life who at one point in their life, I mean, they were really seemed to be following Jesus. And then some things happened along the way, and pretty soon they were taking a path that took them farther and farther away from God. And it almost looks like they've jettisoned their faith on some level. And in some ways, I wonder sometimes whether they experienced a season of like this and took some other path that took them farther away than really knowing God's answer that he has for them. And yet I know, even as I speak right now, that God's Spirit is pursuing them with his love and with his presence, with all of who he is. Because let's face it, there are some situations that can actually multiply spiritual dryness. They may not cause it, but they can kind of aggravate it, like a loss of friendship. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And he remembers this time where he was pretty much leading the masses and a part of worship, but somewhere along the way, he's gotten marginalized, and his Jesus friends are not at the center of his life anymore. And it can happen so easily. You know, you move from high school to college or college to young adulthood, and your Jesus connections aren't at your fingertips like they were before. Or you go through a church or pastor hurt, or you go through the loss of a relationship, or you move, or maybe you've never really experienced a close church family. And so he says in verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And all that that means is life has changed for this guy. He used to live in southern Judah. He was near the temple. He was in the center of worship. But now he's moved to northern Israel. And he's away from the people of God. More importantly, he's away from his people. He's way up north. And now he's away from all of his church friends. And it's a little bit how Northern California kind of feels to SoCal people sometimes. It's true. It just does. But this is what the Bible is saying. There's individual Bible study, and there's group Bible study. And there's individual prayer and praise, and there's group prayer and praise. And we actually need both. And sometimes life shifts whether we move or not. And if we're not careful and not intentional, we can find ourselves on Mount Mizar. And it's like all of a sudden you look around and you're like, I kind of feel alone up here. Where did everybody go? I know for us, when we were in Hawaii, we were part of a church plant there. I was a youth pastor. We were just like at the center of everything in the church and what God was doing. And then we moved to Oregon for me to go to seminary. But I didn't have a role over there. And we just had to find a church like a normal person finds a church. And I remember so many Sunday mornings after the deep friendships we had in Hawaii, waking up on Sunday mornings and being like, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know, I just feel so lost. And finally, we found a church home and began to invest in relationships. And this can also be multiplied by challenging life events. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? And we don't know the specifics, but obviously they've gone through something difficult, because you don't say that if you haven't gone through something difficult. And challenging life events can also lead to not getting enough sleep or food. Now, having gone just through a wedding celebration, which I gotta tell you, it was so fun. It was so fun seeing our daughter, Jess, and her now husband, Andy, just so happy, surrounded by all the circles of their lives from different seasons. What a celebration, and to sense God's presence in it all. But I'll tell you, when it comes to food, a lack of food, that was not an issue during all the wedding celebrations. I feel a little bit heavier up here. And yet, at the same time, sleep did not come easy. In our home, we had all these amazing people sleeping in all these different corners of our house. And I feel like every night I'd have a great late-night conversation with someone. But I have this phenomenon where I wake up at the same time as soon as the light cracks in the morning, no matter how late I stay up. And by the time the last family members were leaving town a couple days after the wedding, I gotta tell you, as wonderful as it all was, I was exhausted. I was just so exhausted, but it was a beautiful exhaustion. And the Bible's speaking to what a lack of sleep and food can do to us. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And so notice, this person's not eating, and they're not sleeping either. When you're crying day and night, it means that you're crying during the night. It means you're not getting your sleep. And so he's not eating and he's not sleeping. And what this passage is suggesting is that we have an emotional aspect to our life, and so we need friends. Can I hear an amen? Man, we need friends. Whether you need a lot of them or a few of them, you gotta have a few. Also, the Bible is saying that we have a physical aspect to our life. And so we need food, a good food, and we need some sleep every once in a while.
And not only that, the Bible is saying we have a spiritual aspect to our life that's woven into all those other things. And so we need the truth of God, what the Bible calls the bread of life, which leads us to the path through. And we're given some steps whenever we experience dry spiritual times. And the first one is pouring out our soul. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Now, this is ironic. He says, I don't feel God right now. I'm not getting anything out of worship. I'm not getting anything out of prayer. I'm not getting anything out of the Bible. God feels distant to me. But this is what is so ironic. What is he doing in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43? He's praying. He is talking to God. Real, authentic, raw prayers. And the first thing you do when you go through spiritually dry times, as weird as it sounds, is you pray. And you keep on talking, you keep on praying and pouring your heart out to God. And if you get nothing out of prayer, keep on talking. And if you get nothing out of the Bible, keep on listening and get around people who are speaking the bread of life over your life. And if you get nothing out of church, as hard as that is for me to believe, but if you get nothing out of church, keep on coming and practice a ministry to your own life, the ministry of showing up where you're surrounding yourself with the community of faith and pour out your soul. And I know in these moments, everything inside of us tells us not to do those things. And you might be going, well, I just don't feel close to God right now. I go, okay, well, tell him that. Tell God you miss him. Because part of the path through is about rediscovering our hope. And there's this refrain, this theme that he mentions three times. It's a theme that runs all the way through this passage, and it really is the biblical truth that provides the way through these times. We find it in verse 5, 11, and then again in 43, verse 5, where he says this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Pour your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Three times he does that. Now, remember, his spiritual dryness isn't a result of some sort of moral wrong, but in this prayer, he's looking for the foundations of his hope, and there is a hope and there is a healing that only comes through Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? He's soul searching, and he's asking himself, how did I get into this spot? And he's beginning to realize that there were some things that he was placing his hope in that couldn't sustain the hope of his life. And sometimes in spiritual dryness, it begins to reveal and remind us that there is a goodness of Jesus, that surrendering our life to him and just humbling ourselves before him, that nothing else gives us a hope like that in that moment. If you want to see a perfect example of that in the Bible, it's King David in Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, King David is on the run for his life. His favorite son, Absalom, is chasing him. He's just pulled off a coup in the kingdom, taking over politically, and now he's hunting David down, trying to kill him so he can secure the throne. So if you think you have family problems, let's look at David and Absalom in this moment. And David realizes that there were two things in his life that he was putting as his ultimate hope and glory in. Two things, his family and the people of his kingdom. And in this moment, he's lost both of those, and he's rediscovering his ultimate hope in the Lord. And yet, right in the middle of Psalm 3, verse 3, David says this, but you, O Lord, are the shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. He says, God, as hard as it is for me and as much as I miss him, my son used to be my glory. The people of my kingdom used to be my glory. But Lord, I realize today that only you can be my ultimate glory and the ultimate lifter of my head. And he's grieving that loss and yet finding the foundation of his hope in the Lord. And this is where we also remind ourselves of God's love. Verse 6 says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. And he's very deliberately thinking about something very specific about God. It's not just something about God in general, but God's love over his life. And he says in verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And he's talking about this love in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word for love, kesev, and it means unmerited grace, unconditional love. And he's thinking about the unconditional loving forgiveness that only the Lord gives through Jesus Christ. And he's focusing on God's grace and his love, and he turns it into a song. In fact, Psalm 42 has a title. It's actually part of the scripture. Psalm 43 doesn't have a title. That's how we know they actually go together. They're to be read together. And the title of Psalm 42 is this: for the director of music, a mascul of the sons of Korah. So get this. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is not a psalm of David. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we know from 1 Chronicles 6 that the sons of Korah were professional musicians. They were full-time artists. And that explains everything. They're crazy artists, all right? I know. We have a lot of artistic people here at Encounter. And you know what? I got to tell you, for those of you who are like, you can lead us in song and you play instruments or you lead others to the Lord through what you draw, man, you just inspire me. I love what God does through your life and how he's wired you. You know, my parents thought I was going to be musical because my brother was musical ahead of me, my older brother. So they put me in drum lessons. And to get out of that, I had to break a wrist. And so that was the end of the drumming. Then they put me into piano lessons after that. And then I broke my other wrist. No joke, okay? I've broken each wrist 3 times. Then they put me into clarinet in early middle school. And then I broke both wrists at the same time. That sealed the deal. Sometimes you just got to go all the way to get out of something. But this musician, he happens to be a stringed instrumentalist. And what he says is, hey, God, I'm going to pick up my electric guitar again. Well, not electric guitar. He says, my harp again. And what he's doing is he's turning the love and grace of God into a song that he sings over himself. He's using a passion of his to remind him of the love of God over his life. And I don't know what your passion is. Maybe your passion is children. Maybe your passion is the waves. Maybe your passion is the mountains. Maybe it's music. But whatever it is, use it to remind you of the love of God over your life. Which is why the path through is also found by speaking God's truth into our heart. I wasn't lying about the broken wrist there. That's a true story. But speaking God's truth into our heart. Look back at the refrain that he repeats. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Now, notice that this part of the psalm is not a prayer. He's not talking to God. He is even not talking to us. Who is he talking to? Himself. He is preaching and teaching himself. He says, why are you, John, downcast, O my soul? And he's already listened to his heart. He's not in denial. He's poured out his heart to God. He's rediscovering the hope of God. And he's reminding himself of God's love. But there's this part. Sometimes when we're going through spiritually difficult times and spiritually dry times, especially when other life events are going around us, where we wake up in the morning, we're like, man, life is so tough right now. Everything is miserable. And sometimes it is. And there comes this part in the process and on the path where you actually have to speak to your own heart. And you have to speak God's truth, his life-giving truth, into your own life. And get around other people who do that as well. And it's absolutely an essential piece of our spiritual armor, because sometimes when we're in spiritually dry times, you know, the evil guy, the enemy, that's when he loves to dump lies on us. Lies like, God doesn't love me, or nobody really cares about me, or God doesn't care about me, or I'll never feel hope again, or I've got this shame over my life, and none of that is from the Lord. And as you read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, what you begin to see is the result of him speaking God's truth, the bread of life, into his own heart. And he doesn't deny his feelings, go, hey, I'm praising God right now, everything's okay. He doesn't do that. Nor is he despondent and say, I will never praise God again. He says, I will praise him. And there's this refreshing sense of progression in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, because praise is coming. And if you're discouraged out there this morning, may you hear that from the Lord. Praise is coming. Oh, people of Counter, praise is coming. The Lord is real and he loves you. And may you know his love today. May you not listen to the lie. And oh, sweet Spirit, would you whisper it to our hearts so that we know it's only from you. Oh, sweet Spirit, may we hear you. Because praise is coming. It is beginning again. Continue on the path. And he's on the path. And I wonder what word the Lord is speaking over you today. Because longing for God is a sign of life, not weakness. And sometimes spiritual dryness just reminds us that there is this healthy, real hunger and thirst that we have for the Lord. And the Bible actually tells us that Jesus, our Savior, who we follow, at one point in his life on this earth, he felt the absence of the presence of God. He actually lost the presence of the Father in that moment in love where he chose to take the debt of sin for us before a holy and loving God and die on the cross. And as a result, now, because he became thirsty in our place for us, we don't ever have to wonder that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, because his body was broken for us, we can know that he is always making us whole. And he already sees us as the person he is making us into in fullness in heaven someday. And that is how he loves us perfectly. And it's why the Bible over and over again always reminds us to preach the good news to ourselves every day. And one of the ways we do that as a church family, it's such a powerful thing that God's given us, is called communion. It's called coming to the Lord's table. And I would suggest to you that coming and sharing in communion as a church family is really just a practical application of what Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is inviting us into. Because when we come to the table together as a church family, we are rediscovering the hope of Jesus. And we are saying, Lord, until you come back again, I am saying thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. And I'm being reminded that no matter what happens in this life, one day I'm going to be in heaven in the fullness of healing with you. And we're thanking him for his love and for his sacrifice and the love we have with him. And the powerful thing about getting on the path in times of spiritual dryness is you don't only get through it, you actually grow through it. And sometimes when you're on the path, especially in the beginning of the season when it hits us unexpectedly, you can't see it. But then you get a little time and you keep following him on the path. And all of a sudden you look back just a little bit and you go, oh, I'm growing. And I'm a little more humbler than I used to be. And I am dependent on my Savior. And I'm a little bit more connected to God in my times of trial than I used to be. And I'm a little bit more aware of his love than I used to be able to hear earlier in my life. And we begin to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as a church, we are going to celebrate communion together as a church family. And when we do that, if you're a follower of Jesus, we just invite you to come to one of these tables and in a moment after I pray and to take the elements back to your seat. And what I want you to do is just to live out Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And just thank the Lord for his love and for his sacrifice. And if it's a time of celebration, celebrate him. If it's a time of dryness, tell him how you're feeling and pour out your heart to him as you take the communion elements. And thank him for his love and for his sacrifice, and lean into the hope of Jesus as a church family together. And if you're here this morning and you're still putting the pieces together of what it means to know and follow Jesus, it's so okay just to use this time as a time of reflection. But if you're ready to embrace Jesus as your Savior, you can do that right now by saying, Lord, I believe you died on that cross for my sins, and I want to follow you. So why don't you stand with me? Let me pray, and you can come and receive the elements. Jesus, thank you for coming to the cross for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. We look to you right now to find our hope. In your precious name, amen. Come to the tables as you're ready. They're all around the room.